Genesis chapter 28, please. I want to speak this afternoon on the local assembly, and we're just going to call this message, "The Local Assembly Is... dot, dot, dot." Maybe period, period, period in North America. Or the local assembly is, and we're going to talk about five things that the local assembly is, and that'll keep us going. I'm to finish at 3:10. Genesis 28, verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Exodus, please, chapter 25. Exodus 25, the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt, and the Lord tells them what he wants them to do. Exodus 25, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Matthew's Gospel, please, in chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. Just two more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Finally, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a passage about building into the local assembly, which is God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be really wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of the world or of life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God." Now may the Lord bless to us those scattered readings of his precious word. The local assembly is, number one, from Genesis 28, the local assembly is the purpose of the divine mind. Heading number one, the purpose of the divine mind. Then from Matthew chapter 18, the local assembly is the product of a divine call. Heading number two. Also from Matthew 18 and 20, the local assembly is the place of the divine name. Heading number three. Then heading number four from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the local assembly is the pillar of divine truth. And finally, from 1 Corinthians 3, the local assembly is the pattern of divine wisdom. That's a lot to get through in an afternoon, but we're going to try and keep everyone awake and keep moving and go through some of these basic fundamental things that can never be really preached on often enough. The local assembly in Sarnia or in Windsor or Leamington or Oil Springs or Grand Bend, I'm getting some of these names worked out now. The local assemblies in those places were not invented by men. The concept of a local assembly is the purpose of a divine mind. That is to say that the gathering together of God's people with the Lord in the midst is something that God wants. It's something that God created. It's something that is his desire. Go back to the Garden of Eden. God wanted to come down and have communion with Adam and Eve. There in Bethel, God came down and had communion with Jacob, so much so that we can actually see the embryonic features of a local assembly there in this distant place, Bethel. Why? Even the angels are there looking on, and we have divine communication, and we have a pillar set up. And there's so many interesting things in Genesis 28 that's just like the local assembly. God is telling us, this is my design. This is what I would like to do. He says to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, build a sanctuary. I want to dwell with you. Same when the temple is built in Jerusalem later on, even in the millennium, which hasn't happened yet. The tabernacle of God will be with men. And God will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. So go back from the Garden of Eden, right through history, to the millennium. We have the purpose of the divine mind. God dwelling amongst his people. Do you know, it's an amazing thing, a huge privilege, a staggering thought, that you and I can be associated with divine purpose. Did you get that? A young lady in Canada, actually, I'll not tell you where, came home from an interview with the brethren for coming into fellowship. And walked in the door and said to her dad, yes, I'm in. And her dad was rightly shocked. Because the assembly is not something that we should approach in a kind of a, yes, I'm in frame of mind. Coming into the assembly is not like joining the local, whatever, baseball team or something. It is coming into association with a divine mind, with divine purpose. It is the greatest privilege for the child of God on earth. There is nothing greater on planet earth right now in this dispensation than being part of a local assembly. You say, well, you want to see our local assembly. I mean, we don't have any doctors or lawyers or dentists. We just have a bunch of farmers. And you want to see the level of the content and the Bible reading and the breaking of bread is slow. And last year I signed up for this thing on the internet. You know, it's a worldwide ministry. And they've got headquarters in all the different countries of the world. And there's 10 million members. And I'm the head of the local chapter. And it's, you know, it's great to feel part of something big. Listen, there's nothing bigger. Nothing big. I really believe this. There's nothing bigger than being associated with the local assembly. Because it is the purpose of the divine mind that we should be gathered in local assembly capacity. This goes contrary to the spirit of the age. Of course, today we're told, the local assembly, you know, that's just a sideshow. The big thing is just to get plugged into God. God is the big thing. You know, people talk about being a good assembly man, a good assembly woman. Oh, that's a load of nonsense. God is the big thing. Can you imagine David in the Old Testament? Well, as long as you love Jehovah, it doesn't matter about the temple. You know, Jehovah's the big thing. As long as you love Jehovah, forget about the temple. Can you see how mistaken that thinking is? What did David actually say? Psalm 26, verse 8. I have loved the habitation of thy house. This is what he said about it. The place where thine honor dwelleth. You see, if you love Jehovah, you will love Jehovah's house. This concept of saying, well, I just love the Lord. I really haven't got time for the local assembly. Hang on a minute. If you love the Lord, you will love the Lord's house. Is there a boy here and you've got a girlfriend recently? Why, isn't it amazing the things that you've become interested in recent days? And you were never interested in them before. Because now that you love this person, you've started to develop a love for the things that they're interested in. Do you see, whenever you get saved and you come to appreciate and love the Lord, there ought to be in your soul a love for His house and His assembly and His people and the prayer meeting and the gospel effort and being together in house of God. Somebody mentioned to me earlier on today, William Kelly. William Kelly was from Northern Ireland. He went to Trinity College, Dublin. Very fancy, posh place to go. Kind of like Harvard or whatever you have over here in Canada. Maybe Windsor or somewhere. One of the top universities. And he went to Trinity College in Dublin. He got a first class honours degree in classics. He was headed for a glittering career in the established church. He would have been a reverend gentleman for sure, maybe higher than that, a bishop or something. He read his Bible. He discovered clerisy is not in the Bible. Baptismal regeneration is not in the Bible. Robes and dog collars and naves and chancels and all those things, they're not in the Bible. He came out of the established church. He wanted to find a little assembly. He found one. He heard that there was a little assembly meeting in London. He went along. The first morning he was there, they were meeting in the living room. This isn't the church, you know, this building here. This is burnt down tomorrow. The assembly is not going anywhere. They were meeting in the living room. That morning, the only two men in fellowship in that new assembly weren't there. There was two or three older sisters. And here's William Kelly, a genius, a guy that was set for a glittering intellectual career in the established church. A man who could have conquered the world, so they say. He walks into the living room. Here's two or three women. This is his first ever breaking of bread. On the 6th of April, 1902, many, many, many years later, he sat down and wrote a letter and said these words. I myself, when I left the English establishment nearly 60 years ago, met with two or three in a room, not larger of a private house than you or others have. And even then I felt it a privilege far beyond St. Paul's or Westminster Abbey. Maybe I should explain what St. Paul's and Westminster Abbey were before I said that. Just think of the most glorious, glamorous cathedral you've ever seen. Says William Kelly, I would rather spend a day in thy court than 1,000 in the most glamorous, glittering palace of Christendom. It's the purpose of the divine mind that God should dwell among his people. But when we get to Matthew chapter 18, we find it's the product of a divine call. The local assembly is the product of a divine call. You say, where do you get call from in Matthew 18:20? I didn't see the word call in Matthew. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where's the word call in that verse? Well, let me just explain a couple of Greek words. Don't go to sleep on me now. A couple of Greek words. When the royal baby was born, George Windsor, just recently, they had a man dressed up in a kind of beef eater's outfit, and he came out and he rang a bell and he held up a scroll and he announced, oh yay, there's a baby been born. Now, years ago, that fellow would have been called a town crier. In ancient Greece, he would have been called a kerux, K-E-R-U-X, a kerux, a herald. And what they would have done in ancient Greece is they would have gone out and cried out, oh yay, come together. And people would have been called together. They would have come out of their houses and out of their businesses, and they would have all met together, because local government in ancient Greece was democratic. They would come together to decide about this dispute or this boundary or the building of this marketplace or whatever it was, and they'd all come together in the street. And when they'd all come together, the group that had come together, they had a name. They were called an ecclesia. Because ek means out, ecclesia means to call, so they became a called out company. So the kerux went out and said, come, and once they'd come and gathered together, they were called an ecclesia. And that was the word that was used for any kind of get together that had been pulled in from different directions and called together. You say, so much for the Greek lesson. What's that got to do with the Bible? Guess what? Both of those words are in the New Testament. Kerux. So is it in the New Testament? What's the word? The word kerux is translated in the New Testament, preacher. Paul said, I am ordained a kerux, a preacher. And in Matthew 18:20, we have the other word, ecclesia. Just around that verse in Matthew 18, there we have the whole church. That's the word ecclesia. So to summarize, a kerux would go out and issue the call, and people would come together and form an ecclesia. And that's what happened in Sarnia in 18, 1879. Someone came to Sarnia and went out into the street and went out into rented buildings and put up tents. And what were they doing? They were issuing a call. They were calling men to Christ, calling men to repentance. It's called the gospel call. And they called people out. Mind you, people didn't only just come out of the world in the sense of coming out of just living worldly lives. They came out of denominations and out of ecclesiastical systems, coming out to what? Called out and gathered together. Gathered together. Do you know, it's always been God's purpose to call people out and gather them together. What did he say to Abraham? Get thee out. What did he say of Israel? Out of Egypt have I called my son. What does he tell us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. And God doesn't call people out to wander aimlessly. He calls them out to gather them together. You see that word in Matthew 18:20? Gathered together. It's not just a haphazard one-off gathering. Check it out when you get home in your dictionary or your concordance. It's really saying that this is the local assembly having been and being on a regular basis in a particular location, gathered together unto my name. That is to say, the breaking of bread that we had this morning is not something we can do when we're on a cruise together or we're just in a hotel down the road on holiday. This is a practice connected with the local assembly in a particular place, having been gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the local assembly is the purpose of the divine mind. It is the product of a divine call. But says somebody, how is this going to be organized? How is this going to be regulated? Sure, if you just see a lot of people saved and gather them together, it will be chaos. Do we not need some big structure, some confession of faith, some denominational headquarters? Well, Matthew 18:20 tells us this, that the local assembly is the place of the divine name. Well, here's a question for you young folks. What does it mean to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus? What does that mean? Well, you say it means that everybody else calls themselves names and we don't. That's not really what Matthew 18:20 is saying. You see, when we got saved and we got called out and we were called together, what did we come together to? What was the object? What was the center of that gathering? Was it our church? Was it our denomination? Was it some historic Christian leader? Or perhaps nearer to the bone, was it a list of doctrines? And because we tick this box and we believe in head coverings and elders and breaking of bread on a Sunday morning and all that proves we're gathered to the name and nobody else is. Is that what it means? That's quite the reverse of what it means. The one to whom we gather, the object, the center of the gathering, is not a list of doctrines. It is not a historical creed. It is a person. The local assembly gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is the universal testimony of Scripture, even in the Old Testament. Listen to this, Genesis 49. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Psalm 50. Gather my saints together unto me. Hebrews chapter 13. Let us go forth therefore and to him. Young people, if you take nothing away from what I say this afternoon, please take this away. The assembly is gathered to a person. But what about the doctrines? The doctrines all flow from the fact that we're gathered to a person. It's not that we gather to the doctrines and therefore he's in the midst. No. We gather to him. And because we gather to him, the doctrine flows from that. Why have the sisters got head coverings on today and the men have not got head coverings on? Because we gather to him. You say, what is the connection between being gathered to him and head coverings? The one that we're gathered to is the head. And because he's the head, that has to be acknowledged and that has to be seen. And the headship of Christ is seen by the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. Well, what about other doctrines? What about remembering the Lord on a Sunday? What's that got to do with gathering on everything? Because we gather to him, we want to remember him. And he has commanded us to gather together on the Lord's Day to remember him. You will find every doctrine, my brother, my sister. Everything from the fact that there are elders in the assembly and not an ordained minister, to the fact that we baptize, to the fact that we discipline, to the priesthood of all believers. All of those fundamental things flow from the fact that we gather to him. Please don't think, I'm just going to repeat this, because I thought this when I was younger. Don't think that we have the Lord in the midst because we tick the boxes. Because we believe this, 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 then we can guarantee the Lord's in the midst. That is preposterous. That's to say we can just conjure up the Lord's presence by ticking boxes. You could have every box ticked and be as dead and as formal and as carnal as it's possible to be. Let us gather to him and acknowledge him and have him in the center. And in acknowledgement of him, let everything fall into place. Gathered to his name. So that's thought number one. When we gather to his name, it means coming into association with all that that means. His name, his person, his character. But here's another thought. Not only association. This is heavy going for a Sunday afternoon, isn't it? Not only association, but authority. Okay, let's go back to ancient times. When Britain ruled the world. And the sun never set on the British Empire. What glorious days they were. And whenever you stepped out of line, there was a knock on the door. And the person standing at the door said this, open up in the name of the king. And the people on the inside scratched their head and said, "No, have we forgotten? Is it Henry or is it George or is it Edward?" No. In that sentence, the word name is not just the appellation. In that sentence, you could actually take the word name out and put the word authority in. Open up in the authority of the King. So gathering to the Lord's name doesn't simply mean coming into association with him. It means coming under his authority. Now, I had some happy fellowship this weekend in a certain house here in Sarnia. It's not my house. It's under someone else's authority. And that's why, when they went out early to the meeting the other morning and I was left pretty much alone in the house, I didn't feel at liberty to go into their living room and start moving the furniture around and saying, "Do you know, they've got the settee in the wrong place. It should really be over here. And that chest of drawers doesn't fit by the window there at all. It would be much better over here." Why didn't I do that? That's not my business to do. It's not my house. You see, the Lord in the midst doesn't simply mean he's here. The Lord in the midst means he rules here. This is God's assembly. It's his assembly. It's not an anything goes club. It's not a convenience. It's a convocation. It's not a social get together. It's a spiritual gathering together. And it's all the difference in the world between those two things. Let me repeat that. The assembly is not a social get together. It is a spiritual gathering together. Now, if you get hold of that, it'll save you from a lot of things that are going on today. We were just discussing this last night. The trend today, as you know, is to build a gymnasium next to the church. And Monday night is ball game night, and Tuesday night is whatever, every night of the week there's something happening. Because the church has become a social thing now. And there's food at every gathering, and there's sport, and there's activities, and there's groups for this, and groups for that, and groups for the other, and the ladies have their group, and the men have their group, and the singles have their group, and the married have their group. Boy, there's just groups for everything, and there's Christian aerobics on a Tuesday night, and there's Christian bingo on a Wednesday night, and there's Christian everything. What's happened? It's become a social get-together. And you see the prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, you could hold it in a telephone kiosk. But when there's a barbecue, the place is bursting with people. Something wrong. This is not what was envisaged in the New Testament. The local assembly is the place of the divine name. I'm not against you. If you want to play a game of football, you go and play a game of football. You've got every day of the week to play football. But once you link football and the assembly, now you're straying into dangerous ground. Because the assembly is not about football. And dread the thought that we should ever use football to attract people to the assembly. What kind of people is that going to attract? Is that what the Kerouacs went out and said? "Come to the assembly, it's football night." The whole thing is preposterous. The Kerouacs went out and said, "Repent and believe the gospel and gather to his name. Be baptized, be added." Recreation, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of recreation. It's nothing to do with the local assembly. The whole church gathered together for spiritual purposes. Acts 2:42 was about the only key assembly verse we didn't read. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in breaking of bread, and in fellowship, and in prayers, and in... Oh, that's a very short list. But that's all you do at the gospel hall. You just preach and preach and preach and pray and preach and pray and preach. Isn't that kind of boring? Not if you're saved, it's not. Did you hear that? What is the purpose of the assembly? The purpose of the divine mind. The place of the divine name. The product of the divine call. We need to rush on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the pillar of divine truth. Now, you would have thought it would have been the other way around, wouldn't you? You would have thought that instead of saying that the assembly was the pillar and the ground of the truth, you would have thought it would have said, the truth is the ground of the assembly. Well, you see, in this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is telling Timothy that the local assembly has the truth given to it as a stewardship. The truth of the gospel. The truth of that body of doctrine, that sacred deposit of truth, has been given to the local assembly to uphold and to maintain, to defend it, to transmit it. Is that what we're known for in Sarnia? Do people, when they think of the gospel, say, don't go there unless you're really serious about the truth. See, if you go there, you're going to just get the Bible straight over the plate, waist high. Because all they do down there is they just believe the Bible. They just preach the Bible. That's a serious church down there in London Road. Is that what we're known for? This is a solemn responsibility, brethren. That the Lord, in His mercy and in His grace, has given local assemblies the responsibility of maintaining truth. We're 2,000 years on from when that responsibility was given. Isn't it a wonderful miracle of the grace of God that the truth is still upheld anywhere in this planet after 2,000 years? And here in the local assembly and in your local assembly, this should be the place where testimony and truth is upheld. You see, if we were a denomination in the traditional sense, we would look to the Bible College of our denomination as the bastion of truth. There would be Dr. Professor so-and-so, D.D., Ph.D., and we look to them. They're the big boys. They know what they're doing. We look to the Bible College. They send all our ministers, and we pay the minister the salary, and this is how the system works. And we don't have a Bible College. We don't have a headquarters. We don't have a confession of faith. We don't have a creed that we can say, that's what we believe. No, this is what we believe here. And so the local assembly is the guardian of the truth, the pillar, that structure that displays the truth, the ground, that defends the truth. The local assembly is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a young fellow in England. He was in some kind of community church or something. He wasn't saved, but he started to really take his Bible very, very seriously. And he started asking his dad, who had a kind of background from the assembly years and years ago, he started asking his dad all sorts of questions. What about this verse? What about this verse? And what about this that's practiced? And what about that that's praying? What about what the vicar said last week, the pastor said last week? What about that? And after a while, his dad just got completely frustrated with him. He says, you're in the wrong place, son. You are in the wrong. If you want to start taking your Bible seriously, you need to go down the road to such and such a hall. Now, we don't want to become conceited. We know that there are people all over the world that are not in gospel halls very concerned about the truth. I'm not for the moment saying we're the only people concerned about the truth. But what I am saying is this. We ought to be known for those who are concerned about the truth. The local assembly ought to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But when we came to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we discovered this. That the local assembly is not only the purpose of the divine mind and the product of the divine call, the place of the divine name, the pillar of divine truth. It is the pattern of divine wisdom. Now, come on, be honest. If human beings had invented the local assembly, would it look like this? Now, honestly, if a committee of 21st century intellectuals got together and said, let's design a church, what would it look like? Well, I can tell you exactly what it would look like. It would look like everything around us. It would have a big marketing department. It would have a Bible college. It would have an organized structure. It would have a very strong music program. It would be heavily into sport and youth activities. It would be designed exactly like all such corporations are designed. The assembly turns all of that worldly, normal, corporative type thinking on its head. So that the local assembly is not dependent upon marketing and music and multimedia and all the normal things associated with organizations. Because it is a spiritual entity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, human wisdom cannot save souls. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, human wisdom cannot communicate divine truth. And when he comes to chapter 3, Paul says, human wisdom cannot build a local assembly. What would human wisdom do with a local assembly? Lots of wood, hay and stubble. Something quick and cheap and big and easy. Gather it all together. Pile it all up. Here it is. A mega church. A mile wide and an inch deep. Can't get the folks to come back on Sunday night. Let's have a big Sunday morning event. That's the sad condition in which Christendom finds itself today. The local assembly should not be and cannot be propped up by human wisdom and fleshly ways. I was just talking to a brother last night, and we were just imagining into the modern evangelical movement out there. If you went along on Sunday morning and took the two plugs that are in the wall behind the amplifier and pulled it out, I wonder how they'd do. What would these big churches today be without their acoustic guitars and their amplifiers and their programs and all of those things that are connected with it, of which the Bible says nothing? Says the Apostle Paul, when we are judged at the judgment seat, we will be judged not on how big it is, but on what sort it is. You say, well, what is this wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones? Let me put it to you in the way I see it. I'm happy to discuss this with you. I take it that the wood, hay, and stubble is anything we build into the assembly based on human wisdom. The gold, silver, and precious stones is anything we build into the assembly according to divine wisdom. That's it. And one day, all of this will be reckoned out, will be examined, will be tried by the fire. If we have built in according to the pattern of divine wisdom, it will pass muster. It will come through the fire. If we have built in just a big fleshly organization, there are men in this building, clever, clever, clever businessmen, who if you let them, or if they wanted to, put the arm of flesh to this place. This hall wouldn't hold the crowds that they could put together. They could have this place rocking in a matter of days. It's easy done. It's one of the toughest things in the world to go out with a gospel call, with the help of the Spirit of God, and see a few people gathered together in the spiritual entity of the local assembly, without the props of loud music. In the book Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren says that the modern generation don't want to hear music, they want to feel it. So let's turn the amp up. Attracting people by means of the flesh, it'll never do, brethren. This is a spiritual entity. It is indeed the pattern of divine wisdom. So here's the question as I sit down. Ask yourself these questions. Am I part of something which reflects the purpose of a divine mind? Am I part of something which is the product of a divine call? Am I part of something which is the place of the divine name? Am I part of something which is the pillar of divine truth? Am I part of something which is patterned after divine wisdom? A letter came through to our website a few weeks ago. That's not true. A few months ago. Out of the blue. Listen to this. And I will sit down. Greetings from Australia. We are currently listening to your lovely selection of gospel hymns over the internet. What a wonderful way of getting the gospel to so many people who would otherwise never go to a gospel hall or any other company of God's people. Also, it's bringing back memories. Memories of great singing from years gone by. My wife and I were reared in two assemblies here in Australia. Through circumstances of our own choosing, yet which we felt were the best choices at the time, we moved away from the assemblies which practiced such simplicity as you apparently have decided to continue with. We moved to a company who, whilst connected with the assemblies, had moved on towards modern things until today they have two pastors, a man and his wife. We no longer go there. But the effect that such a move has had on us has caused tremendous changes in our own lives and in our family's life as well. I will not begin to outline these problems, but may I take this opportunity to encourage each of you, especially the younger ones, not to become dissatisfied with what you have in your local assembly. Things may not always seem bright and up to date, but the alternatives can be devastating. May the Lord bless you. And bless your effort in getting out the gospel to the far corners of the world with love in our Lord Jesus Christ. Signed from Australia. May the Lord encourage us to go by the pattern of divine wisdom for his name's sake.